1 Samuel chapter 18, beginning with verse 1, reading from the New Living Translation of the Scriptures, the word of the Lord is as follows. After David had finished talking with Saul, he met Jonathan, the king's son. There was an immediate bond between them, for Jonathan loved David. And from that day on, Saul kept David with him and wouldn't let him return home. And Jonathan made a solemn pact with David because he loved him as he loved himself. Jonathan sealed the pact by taking off his robe and giving it to David, together with his tunic, sword, bow, and belt. Whatever Saul asked David to do, David did it successfully. So Saul made him a commander over the men of war, an appointment that was welcomed by the people and Saul's officers alike. When the victorious Israelite army was returning home after David had killed the Philistine, women from all the towns of Israel came out to meet King Saul. They sang and danced for joy with tambourines and cymbals. This was their song. Saul has killed his thousands, and David his 10,000s. This made Saul very angry. "What's this?" he said. "They credit David with 10,000s and me with only thousands? Next, they'll be making him their king." So from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. The very next day, a tormenting spirit from God overwhelmed Saul, and he began to rave in his house like a madman. David was playing the harp as he did each day, but Saul had a spear in his hand, and he suddenly hurled it at David, intending to pin him to the wall. But David escaped him twice. Saul was then afraid of David, for the Lord was with David, and it turned away from Saul. Finally, Saul sent him away and appointed him commander over 1,000 men, and David faithfully led his troops into battle. David continued to succeed in everything he did, for the Lord was with him. When Saul recognized this, he became even more afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he was so successful at leading his troops into battle. Thus far, the word of the Lord. You may be seated. We are in the midst of our series dealing with leading at any level. And we have been in a subsection of the series by dealing with the challenges of leadership. And so today, I want to deal with the challenge of success. The challenge of success. Tell your neighbor, that's going to be my problem. The challenge of success. Can we praise God for this choir? This choir who is some, I mean, I didn't even know some people had those notes in them. Amen. Amen. The challenge of success. After 40 days of being challenged by and running from a giant by the name of Goliath of Gath, Israel found a champion leader in David. Neither the current king named Saul nor any of the decorated military leaders in Israel stood up to the challenge. For 40 days, the Valley of Elah, one man from the Philistine side came out and looked at the forces of Israel and said, "Send a man who will represent you, who will fight me. If he wins, we will serve you. If I win, you will serve us." And for 40 days, as he issued that challenge, at the mere sight and sound of Goliath, the Bible tells us that all Israel ran and fled. King Saul, who stood head and shoulders above everybody else in Israel, he ran and he fled. All of the soldiers, those trained and skilled in battle, they ran and they fled. It was a boy, the court musician of the king, one who had been sent by his daddy with a care package for his brothers. Upon bringing the care package to his brothers at the sight of Goliath, at the sound of Goliath, this musician, if you will, he recognizes what's at stake. And he steps up to the challenge and he slays the giant. Under the power of God, David, with a slingshot and a smooth stone, eliminates the threat of Goliath and the challenge of the Philistines. It is from this that David is elevated to a high-ranking level in Saul's army. While he had been secretly anointed to be king, he currently occupies the position of soldier commander. While he is destined to lead at a higher level, he is faithful in serving at the level where he is. He gives all that he has to that level. And as a result, God blesses him with unrivaled success. Yet when you read chapter 18, you discover that there are some unique challenges that success brings. I raise this before us because there are those who believe that achieving success is the summum bonum of life, that it is the supreme value of life. But those who have ever achieved any level of success in life know that achieving it is one thing, but living in it is another thing altogether. The climb to the top is one thing, but life at the top is another thing altogether. There is another set of challenges, another degree of pressure that comes once you've made the climb, once you've reached the top, once you've gotten the ring, once you've attained the trophy, once you've slain the dragon, once you've entered into the new level, your new dimension, your new place. There are challenges that come with that. The higher up you go, the thinner the air is, the fewer the friends are, the bigger the target that is on your back. There are challenges that come with success. David has gone from unknown musician in the court of Saul, now to being a storied military hero and commander. He's moved from being a staff of one person, keeping his daddy's sheep and playing a gig at the palace, to being the commander of units of soldiers. His climb up the military ladder and royal realm has been surprisingly swift. It seems almost that David is an overnight wonder. And now, as he occupies his newfound status and stature, challenge number one comes his way. Shortly after killing Goliath, David and the army return home, where they are greeted by women from all over Israel, whom the text says have come out to meet King Saul. They have come out to give Saul a parade. And as they come out for a victory parade for Saul, this is what they sing. Saul has slain his thousands, David his tens of thousands. The women make this victory a matter of Saul and David. They boost and they boast Saul and David. They do so in a comparative and competitive way, which exaggerates the truth. As a soldier, Saul had been in battle much longer than David and had actually killed more soldiers than David. But the women are so impressed by David's killing Goliath that they bump up his numbers in an exaggerated fashion. The accuracy of the numbers is not the real issue. The real issue is that the women attribute the victory to Saul and David. They misinterpret what this is all about. You have to understand, you have to read chapter 17, verse 45 to really get a sense of where their misinterpretation is. When you go back to chapter 17, where the actual battle takes place, you will find that Goliath sees David with a slingshot and some stones. Goliath has spear, he has javelin, he has an armor bearer who is bearing a shield. And Goliath looks down at David and says, are you coming at me like I'm a dog? I am going to cut you up, and I am going to feed you to the birds of the air and the wild animals on the ground. David then looks back at him, because David understands what this is really about. And David says these words: you come to me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. And today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head. And then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and wild animals, and the whole world will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not with sword or with spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us. David clearly understood that the battle that he was fighting, the endeavor that he was undertaking, was a God thing, and it would be accomplished by God himself. God would do what God would do for God's people, so that God's people will know something about God. God had this all set up so that God could make a God impression. The women, on the other hand, make it about Saul and David. Friends, one of the challenges of success is always going to be the misinterpretation of your success. David was clear about how he would succeed. David said, and this is the order that he put it in, the Lord will conquer you, I will kill you, and cut off your head. Notice the order. David does not say, I will cut off your head, I will kill you, the Lord will conquer you. No, he says, the Lord will conquer you, I will kill you, and cut off your head. The way I'm going to be able to kill you is the Lord will conquer you first. And it will be by the Lord conquering you that I will kill you and cut off your head. It's going to make some sense in a minute. There are always those who will misinterpret your success. They will observe your achievement. They'll see the things that you do, and they will make it about you. They interpret it as being you and about you. And that is always the way of the world. But the godly leader knows that neither he nor she is ever the story. The story of success and achievement is never simply him or her. The central character in the story is never him or her. The godly leader knows that he or she plays a role in a drama where the producer, the director, and the lead character are all the same person. And the same person is always God. It's God's story by origin. It's God's story by production. And the story plays out for somebody to get to know something about God. And in the case of Goliath, the story was designed for people to know God is Israel's God, who rescues his people, watch this, without spear or javelin. Now, in order to understand this, you got to go back to chapter 17. And in chapter 17, there is a line there that says, Israel had no swords or spears. They had no weapons of iron. They had no weapons. The only people who had weapons of iron were Philistines. When Israel needed iron work done, they would go into Philistia for iron work to be done. But the Philistines said, in order to maintain a competitive advantage, we will work iron for farming purposes, but we're not going to work iron for military purposes. Which means that The Philistines have swords and spears. The Philistines have javelins. The only one who might have a sword is Saul. And he's only one person. What does Israel have? Bows and arrows. Slingshots and stones. But God says, I set this thing up so that folk will know I'm the God who rescues my people without spear or javelin. That is to say, with God, the sophistication of weaponry is never the deciding factor. God's people can have rudimentary weaponry and they'll still win the battle, because the battle is not Israel's fight. The battle is God's fight. God won this with Israel not having the weaponry that the Philistines had, because the battle belonged to God. And therefore, the revelation and the celebration should not have been about Saul or David. The revelation and celebration should have been about God. Because God did more with David's stone than Goliath did with his sword. As a matter of fact, when David said, the Lord will conquer you and I will kill you and I will cut off your head, look at what David only has. All David has is a slingshot and a smooth stone. Now, how in the world are you going to cut off somebody's head with a smooth stone? You can only do it if God has conquered Goliath and God has allowed you to kill Goliath, so that you can then take Goliath's sword and cut Goliath's head off with his own sword. Lord, I'm just trying to help somebody understand, because when God is on your side, not only will you have rudimentary weaponry and God will give you the victory, but then God will turn that thing around and allow you to take what the enemy meant to hurt you, Lord have mercy, and use that thing for your good. I wonder, is there anybody in here, anybody at Batesford Road, anybody at Independence, who can say God turned that thing around so good that what the enemy was going to use to hurt me, God put it in my hand and God used it against the very enemy himself. That's why the godly leader knows that the story of his or her achievement and success is the story of God and God all by himself. It's God's favor that creates favor with people. It's God's power that empowers you to act and transcend. It's God's wisdom and knowledge that gives you understanding for strategy and direction. It's God who moves on the hearts and minds of people, creating cooperation and linkages. It is so little about you, and it is so much more about God, because there's somebody here who knows they had a better resume, they had more connections, but you are where you are, not because of who you are, but you're where you are because God has placed you there, and God has given you favor, and God has made you successful. It's been God and God all by himself. The words of the women are disturbing to Saul. He begins to project what the people may do with David against him. He listens to them singing, and this is what he says. Next, they'll be making him their king. And the writer observes, from that time on, Saul cast a jealous eye towards David. Here's another challenge that success brings. It's the challenge of misperceived motives. Misperceived motives. As the women sing what they think of David's victory over Goliath, Saul now looks at David differently. Now, again, as the women sing what they perceive David's victory to be, Saul looks at David differently. Saul misperceives David by what the women are singing. All that David has done is fulfill his assignment. All that David has done is done his job. And now Saul looks at David with a jealous eye because of what people are singing. Friends, there are times when people will misperceive your motives,
not because of anything you've done, but because of what they hear out of somebody else's mouth. Someone else's misinterpretation of you can cause people to now misperceive your motives, conclusions about you, attitudes and dispositions towards you may have nothing to do with anything that you've done. All it is that people have an emotional response to what somebody has said, and now they don't have a clue about what the reality is, but they start looking at you differently. And the more successful that you are, the more prone you are to being misperceived, because it takes time and thought to discern what God is doing in your life. And therefore, rather than take the time to discern what God is doing, people will just go on what is naturally assumed. They will go on what they hear. Maybe you did something shady in order to have the favor that you have. Maybe you know something on somebody to have the favor that you have. It doesn't take a lot of time to have thoughts like that, but it does take time to discern, oh, God is on their side, and oh, God is making a way, and oh, God is providing for them. Saul becomes jealous of David based on what he's heard from people and what he thinks that people might do. He says, next, they're going to make him king. Now, David is going to become king, but it's not going to be because these women are singing. No, David's not going to become king out of anything that these people are doing. David would become king because of what God would do. And David would only become king when God saw fit for him to become king. And if you know anything about the flow of the story, David does not become king until years later, which means Saul is worried about something happening, and it ain't even that time in God's mind for that to happen. Saul looks at David with jealousy when he should have been looking at God. And the same thing happens to you. People can be so busy looking at you and having emotional responses and reactions by what they believe that they see, that they don't take time to look at God and see what God might be doing and saying. Because in reality, all that you're doing is fulfilling your assignment the best way that you know how. All that you're doing is being courteous and responsible. All that you're doing is being creative and innovative and accountable. All that you're doing is showing up at work on time and working until the task is completed. That's what you're doing. But what they don't understand is God is behind the scenes. God is behind the scenes doing the rest. God is blessing the work of your hands, and God is granting you favor. God is opening doors and making connections and working things out. It's all God, but they have of a problem with you. As Saul casts a jealous eye towards David, he adopts the posture of Sun Tzu. And that posture is, keep friends close, but keep your enemies closer. And so he gives the appearance of love and support of David, while he actually has murder in his heart. He pimps his daughters, Merab and Michal, as a way of securing a foothold and even as a way of destroying David. This is the third challenge of success. It is feigned friendships. There are those who will seek proximity to you based upon what their perceived objectives are. And their perceived objectives don't always have your good in mind. There are those who will feign friendship based upon what they believe that they can get from you. Others will use it as a way of keeping you close so that you don't surpass them. Others will use it, my God, in order to discover what your vulnerabilities are, in order that they might manipulate them for their good. In other words, not every smile and face has your good in mind. And that's where discernment comes into play. Because it takes God to show you who people are. And when you see who people are, you better believe what they show you. It's somewhat comical in chapter 18 to notice that Saul tries to kill David twice before Saul offers his daughters as marital possibilities. Saul tries to kill him twice before Saul tries to be his father-in-law. You got to understand this. He tries to kill him twice before he offers to be his father-in-law. And when you read it, David thinks that it's an honor to be considered as a suitor for Saul's daughters after Saul has tried to kill him twice. It would not take that for me. All Saul would have to do is try to kill me one time, and I would get the message that he does not have my good in mind. And there is no daughter that he could bring my way that would cause me to believe that he really has my good in mind after you've tried to. You've already shown me who you are, and I believe who you. I mean, not even Halle Berry would be able to do that. And she's fine as can be. But not if you show me who you are, I will believe what you show. Tell your neighbor and say, when they show you, believe them. Feigned friendships, misperceived motives, and misinterpretations are all challenges that come when you are a successful leader at any level. And the question becomes, how do you continue to lead when you got those type of challenges? How do you stay in the midst of the air getting thin? In the midst of all of these things coming at you? Well, the text tells us that you got to be sensitive to what God provides, because the God who is the source of your success is the God who provides what you need for the challenges that come with your success. And so here we go. Chapter 18 opens with the words, after David had finished talking with Saul, he met Jonathan, the king's son. There was an immediate bond between them, for Jonathan, it says, loved David, and Jonathan made a solemn pact with David because he loved him as he loved himself. Do you see what God provides? God provides an ally for David. With David's ascension in the king's court, God raises Jonathan to be David's ally. In the midst of what would be palace intrigue, God blesses David with someone high up in the palace as a friend and as a brother. When others are operating towards David with motives to harm him, God provides somebody with a motive to help David. And it wasn't just Jonathan, it would also be Michal. Saul didn't count on the younger daughter, the baby girl, to love David the way that she did. God put a love for David within her heart that was contrary to what Saul had in mind. Saul was going to pimp his daughter to make her a covert operator like Mata Hari, and God worked on the heart of Michal and opened it up for David's good. And what God wants you to understand is the God who makes you successful is the God who raises allies to help you in the midst of your success. That God has people whose hearts are open to him, and therefore their hearts are open to you. God brings people into your life and across the path of your life who will love you as they love themselves, who will want for you the success that they want for themselves, whose ears will be open to hear what you cannot hear, whose mouths can speak some things that you cannot say, who are able to access things and people and places that you cannot reach yourself. God will raise some allies, because friends, the further that you go and the more that you do, the more that you may feel that you've got to look over your shoulder. But the good news is God has some people who don't want anything from you. They just want to help you. They want to see you do well. They co-sign with the purpose that God has for your life. And they may not know the fine details that God has in mind for you. They may not know the fine details that God has for them with you, but what they do know is that they have a love that is real. They have a concern that is genuine. They have a desire for your good. And when God brings those type of people in your life, you better thank God for them. You ought to treasure them. You ought to treat them as sacraments and signs, because here's the reason why. The quality of people that God brings to you is a sign of what God has in mind for you. You got to pay attention to the quality of people that God brings in your space, because they are a sign of what God has for you. Look at who God brings to David. This isn't just anybody. This ain't Jenny from the block. This is Jonathan and Michal, Saul's son and daughter. Jonathan is supposed to be heir to the throne. He is the one who, naturally speaking, should succeed Saul. He's somebody well-versed in etiquette and well-versed in the ways of state. You got to understand, Joseph is a hood boy dealing with his daddy's sheep, comes to the court to be a musician with a gig, happens to have the favor of God on his life, and kills a giant. And now he's in the midst of the palace. He is not well versed in etiquette. He does not know the affairs of state. He is a country bumpkin now in the big city. But God hooks him up with Jonathan, who is in the city, who is in the palace, who does know the etiquette, who does know the protocol, who does know the way of state. God hooks him up with somebody that he wouldn't naturally hook up with, but God is able to do that supernaturally. And then Jonathan does something. Jonathan gives David his robe, because there's more than what meets the eye, because God is confirming the anointing that David received in secret by Jonathan giving David his robe. God is letting David know, you were not out of your mind when Samuel poured the anointing oil on your head. You are going to be king. God shows David what he has in mind by who he brings into David's life. And that's why you better be sensitive to whom God is bringing into your space, because whomever God is bringing into your space is an indication of what God has in mind. The quality of people, where they are and what they know, God is letting you know, I'm bringing them to you to be an indication of what I have in mind for you. And what that lets you know is that's why you don't need a crowd of people around you who are not from God. Why? Because you don't need mixed messages in your space. The people that God has are giving you a message of what God has in mind and where God wants to take you. And when you got a whole lot of other people who are not what God has in mind, they will give you mixed messages about who you are and where you can go. I'm hitting somebody right between the eyes, because you remember a time when you did not know who you were in God. You did not know what you had in God. You did not know where you were going in God. But then God gave you, and because you did not know those things, you had everybody in your crowd. You had buzzards, you had ravens, you had chickens, you had ostriches, and you didn't even know that you were an eagle. But then God got a hold of you, and God let you know who you are, and God let you know what he had for you, and God told you, I made you an eagle. And once you discovered that you were an eagle and that your destiny is for Eagle Heights, you made up in your mind, I can't hang out with buzzards, I can't hang out with chickens, I can't hang out with ostriches, I can't hang out with ravens, because God has eagle in mind for me. You got to pay attention to who God brings into your space. because they are an indication what God has in mind. And let me tell some young person in under the sound of my voice, appreciate what God has in mind for you. Even if you can't see it for yourself, you better appreciate what God has in mind for you. And you got to value it enough that you got the courage to be able to withstand those who don't agree with what God has in mind for you. The first indication of what God has in mind for you as a child is the parents that He gave you. Lord, have mercy, the guardians that He gave you, the family that He gave you. That is a good indication of what God has in mind. And I know as a child, as a young person, you don't think that your parents have any clue about what life is about. But let me let you know something. They've been around much longer than you, which means they've seen more than you, which means they are able to recognize stuff that you can't recognize because you ain't been there yet. But an indication is, when they start telling you, you better watch out for that person, you better leave that person alone, it's because they recognize, number one, you are my child, and God gave me a promise of what He had in mind for you, and I know what I've invested in you, and I'm not going to let anybody be a threat to what God has in mind. I recognize game because I played it myself. I recognize jive because I was jive myself. And because I recognize jive, and you ain't lived long enough to know what jive is, I'm here to protect you. It's a quality of people that God bring into your life, and you got to treasure them when God makes them known to you. But God not only provided an ally in Jonathan, but God provided some warnings against danger. In verses 10 and 11, there's the account. David is doing his musical gig, playing for the king, earning a little coin, playing for the king, doing his thing. As he's playing his harp, fulfilling his gig, the Bible says out of nowhere, Saul hurls a spear in his direction, intended on pinning him to the wall. Saul does not do this once. The Bible says Saul does it twice. And the record is that each time David escaped. Each time with David focused on his job, doing his gig, fulfilling his assignment, when Saul hurls a spear at him, God tells him to duck. And David escapes. Now somebody is going to hit you in a minute, because you just realize what God has provided you. God has provided some warnings against danger. As the God who leads, as the God who seeks, God says, I recognize you're trying to fulfill your assignment. And God says, I know that you got a tendency to be linear in your focus. I understand that you have your mind on what the task is before you, and doing it in excellence. And because you are so focused on getting the job done within the project timeline, you always don't see the danger that you're in. You don't always realize the intention of people. You aren't always alert to the signs of peril. People don't always show you what they really think about you until the last minute. But the good news is this. God sees what you don't see. And because God sees what you don't see, while you're so focused on getting your job done, God is able to tell you to duck. God is able to tell you to move out the way. God is able to holler incoming, and you're able to hit the deck in the time of need. Am I talking to anybody in here? Is there anybody who knows that you did not see it coming? But God saw it. God saw the weapon that was formed against you. God saw it being thrown in your direction. But the good news is you were able to escape. And like David, you're able to say it didn't just happen once. It happened multiple times. God has preserved you multiple times. God has protected you multiple times. God has shielded you multiple times. times. God has delivered you multiple times. God has allowed you to dodge the bullet, not just one time, but tell your neighbor, I've dodged a whole lot of bullets. God has shown the wolf in sleep in sheep's clothing multiple times. God put the spotlight on Judas in your area multiple times. Is there anybody in the building who can say, I would not have survived if God had not shielded me, protected me, told me to move? God showed me where the ditch was that they dug for me. God made a way out of no way for me. Even when the enemy thought he had me, God had a way of escape that the enemy did not see. God provided an ally. God provided some warning. But then verse 14 says, David continued to succeed in everything he did, for the Lord was with him. But all Israel, verse 16 says, and Judah loved David because he was so successful at leading his troops in the battle. And then verse 30 reads, every time the commanders of the Philistines attacked, David was more successful against them than all the rest of Saul's officers. So David's name became more famous. Do you see this? In the midst of the challenges that came with one level of success, God provided the means for David to become even more successful. That the challenges that came his way did not impede God from doing what God planned to do with David. God provided continued success. The godly leader, the leader who is on assignment from God, has the assurance of this. The God who is the source of your past success is the God who will provide future success in the midst of your present challenges. The present challenges that you face in response to past successes, those don't stop God. They don't impede what God has in mind, because the God of your past successes is the God who is with you in the midst of your present challenges. He is with you when you are misinterpreted. He is with you when you are misperceived. He is with you in the midst of the feigned and phony around you. He is with you to perform his word and his work in your life. And maybe David is not enough for you to believe it. So if you have to see somebody else that will bear witness, can we go to David's son, the son of David? His name is Jesus. People misinterpreted Jesus. They did not understand what the Father was doing in Jesus's life. They misperceived Jesus's motives. They said that he was in league with Satan, and Jesus had to clarify that thing. How can Satan cast out Satan? They were envious, and they were threatened, and they were jealous. And Judas, he feigned friendship and betrayed Jesus for pieces of silver. They lied on Jesus. They mistried Jesus, and they did it all with the attempt to curb his success, to limit his impact, to impede the work that God was doing in his life. But when you read the record of the Gospels, none of that stopped what God had in mind, because God is so much God that God can use all of it to perform his good word and his good work. God used all of it not to make Jesus less, but to make Jesus more. God used it not to limit Jesus, but to further Jesus. God used it not to make Jesus less effective, but to make him more effective. As a matter of fact, Jesus tried to warn them before they did it when he said these words, if I be lifted up above the earth, I'll draw all men unto me. Jesus said, now I'm just trying to let y'all know, I know what you have in mind, but what you have in mind is not going to achieve the result that you have in mind. You have in mind that if you raise me high, Lord have mercy, that you will limit the people that I'll reach. No, I'm going to tell you before you do it, if I be lifted up above the earth, I will draw not just some men unto me, I'll be able to draw all men unto me. You better leave my feet on the ground and leave me at the earth. Because if you lift me up, if you raise me up on a cross, if you hang me high there, I'm going to be able to draw all men and all women unto me. And they didn't believe what Jesus said. So they put a cross on his shoulder. They led him to the hill called Calvary. They nailed him in his hands. They nailed him in his feet. And they should have left the cross down. But they raised the cross up. My God, they hung him high and they stretched him wide. And when they did that, they made their mistake. Because God said, that's what I'm going to use. I'm going to use Jesus lifted high. Lord, have mercy. Because that's what you and I sing. We sing at the cross. Lord, have mercy. Where I first saw the light and the burdens of my heart rolled away. At Calvary, that's where mercy was great and grace was free. God used just that. What they thought was going to take Jesus out, God used it to lift Jesus up. God used it to fulfill his will. God used it, my God, to make his word true. His word was, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace would be upon him, and with his stripes we'd be healed. All that his enemy saw was the bruising. All that the enemy saw was the wounding. All that the enemy saw was, my God, the stripes. But God said, I'm going to use the bruises. I'm going to use the wounds. I'm going to use the stripes to heal, to set free, and deliver. When they took him off the cross, they said, we got him. And when they put him in the grave, they said, we had him. But God said, no, I'm just going to use the grave as an entry point for Jesus to descend into hell, to preach to the spirits held captive, and to take the keys of death, hell, and the grave. And what they thought that they put him in that he wouldn't get out of, God said, after I do everything that I have for him to do in it, I'm able to bring him out. Because early Sunday morning, God raised him from the dead. And look at Jesus. Hear what he says. When he comes out, he says, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me in my hands. Before they killed him, he did not say all power. Before they crucified him, he didn't say all power. Before they buried him, he didn't say all power. But now, see Jesus crucified, buried, and resurrected. Jesus says, all power in heaven and earth is in my hand. Is there anybody here who says, I didn't understand when I was going through what I went through, that God had something on the other side? I didn't understand that there would be more power on the other side. I didn't understand that there'd be more favor on the other side. I didn't understand that there'd be more anointing on the other side. I did not get it, that there'd be more wisdom on the other side. I didn't understand I'd have more connections on the other side. Didn't understand I'd have better benefits on the other side. Didn't understand there'd be somebody better for me on the other side. But slap five with your neighbor and say, neighbor, that's how God works. God is present in your challenge because he's got a future on the other side. Slap five with your neighbor and say, neighbor, I don't know what your challenge is, but I do know who God is. And God has sent me to tell you there's something on the other side of your challenge. There's victory on the other side. There's breakthrough on the other side. There's joy on the other side. There's favor on the other side. So can you thank God for being with you in the challenge? Thank him for allies in the challenge. Thank him for warning signs in the challenge. And thank him that there's another side, a brighter side, a better side, a fuller side, a more glorious side. Make the devil mad and look at the devil and stand your challenge and say, I'm coming through, I'm coming out, I'm coming over, and I'm coming past, because God is working all things together for my good. God is making me more than a conqueror through Christ who loved me. I got glory on the other side. So lift those hands and just tell God thank you. Tell God thank you. Tell God thank you. Tell God thank you. Thank you, Lord. 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 Thank you, Lord.